Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Abdul Nasser Jangda. If you enjoy and benefit from listening to our podcast, please donate to Qalam by visiting supportqalam.com. We love being able to share this content for free with you, and your donation ensures that we are always able to do so. Each podcast we produce has tens of thousands of listeners. So the opportunity for gaining immense reward by supporting this effort is endless, inshallah. You never know who will be able to benefit from your contributions and donations. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is your brother Mikhail Ahmed Smith here, letting you know that today's podcast was sponsored by Helping Hand for Relief and Development. Helping Hand is a leading Muslim nonprofit organization that has a top star rating by Charity Navigator. Over the years, I've had the privilege of working with them, and they've helped people from over 80 different countries around the world. They've worked for disaster relief and emergency relief in Palestine, Myanmar, and many other countries, Kenya, Somalia, Kashmir, Pakistan, and Haiti. To learn more and to be involved in helping the lives of other people, visit their website at hhrd.org.
Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Inshallah, welcome to another session of the study of the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Tafsir al-Qur'an. We have a lot more people logged in online this time around. We're also streaming on Instagram for the very first time. I normally don't stream these classes on Instagram, the weekly Tafsir classes that I conduct. However, due to the current circumstance and situation that we're in, where people are socially distancing and staying indoors and trying to avoid crowded places and whatnot due to the coronavirus situation, I thought that we could also stream on Instagram along with Facebook, where we normally stream, so that inshallah more people can join in and more people can tune in and hopefully be able to attend the class and attend the lesson from their home. We also record these sessions. The audio is recorded every single week when we conduct these sessions, and then they're uploaded to the Qalam podcast. This particular series, the Tafsir podcast, started from the very beginning of the Mus'haf. We started from Surah Al-Fatiha, and we're continuing into Surah Al-Baqarah. So today, inshallah, bi'idhnillah, we're going to be talking about ayahs number 61 and 62 from Surah Al-Baqarah. But at the same time, because I recognize that there's going to be a lot of people tuning in who normally probably did not, so I thought I'd give a little bit of a brief recap as to where we left off. In this section of Surah Al-Baqarah, the largest section of Surah Al-Baqarah, which is nearly the length of an entire juz, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about Bani Israel, the people of the nations that came before us. And Israel is one of the names of the Prophet Ya'qub, the Prophet Jacob, Ya'qub alayhi salam. So his progeny and his offspring is referred to as Bani Israel. And very specifically, throughout their very long history, in which many different prophets and messengers came to them, most notably, it's talking about the period at the time of the Prophet Musa alayhi salam, Musa and Harun alayhi salam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us about these people and what transpired with them, and as a way for us to be able to learn a lesson from it. Not only is it educating us on human history and the history of the prophets that came before us and the believers that came before us that preceded us, at the same time, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said that you will follow in the footsteps of Bani Israel, meaning that unfortunately, many of you will make similar mistakes as they made. So by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us about them in this very fundamental surah of the Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also reminding us about what things we need to look out for, what things we need to be mindful of in order to not make the same mistakes. The Prophet of Allah, Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, says in a narration that as-sa'idu man wu'ida bi ghayrihi, that the fortunate, the blessed person is the one who learns from the mistakes of others. So in the last couple of sessions, we've been talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was enumerating his blessings upon Bani Israel, how many blessings he bestowed upon them. And yet in spite of being benefiting from all of these blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how they continuously made all these terrible, terrible, tragic errors, and how they were arrogant and they were disobedient and they were reckless and they were problematic. And so that has led us to the discussion and the conversation here in ayah number 61 and 62. So we read about this previously, that when they had disobeyed the direct command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the Prophet Musa alayhi salam, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala condemned them to 40 years of wandering about in the valley, Wadi Uti, the valley of Ti. They wandered about aimlessly in this valley for 40 years. But yet, in spite of the fact that they were quote-unquote doing time, they were basically serving a punishment during that time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still showered so many blessings upon them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this, that وَظَلَّنَا عَلَيْكُمُ الْغَمَامُ وَأَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَنَّ وَالسَّلْوَى. Not only did we cover you with clouds so that you would not deal with the direct heat of the sun, and we also sent down upon you الْمَنُّ وَالسَّلْوَى, which is food from the heavens. Al-man refers to a type of sweet, and as-salwa refers to quails, these small birds. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was providing them very, blessed food from the heavens. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was making it available for them. And furthermore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also then tells us that because they were in a valley, so eventually when they felt the lack of water, they were struggling to find water, they came to Musa alayhi salam and they said that, pray to your Lord to provide us with water. Wa idh istasqa Musa liqawmihi. And Musa alayhi salam prayed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to provide them water. فَقُلْنَا اضْرِبْ بِعَصَاكَ الْحَجَرَ. God commanded, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded Musa alayhi salam to strike a rock, a stone, with his staff. And when he did that, فَانْفَجَرَتْ مِنْهُ اثْنَتَا عَشْرَةَ عَيْنًا, 12 springs sprout forward from there, providing them all this water. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the end of ayah number 60, where we concluded, said, كُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا مِنْ رِزْقِ اللَّهِ, eat and drink from the blessings of God. وَلَا تَعْثَوْ فِي الْأَرْضِ مُفْسِدِينَ, and do not cause chaos and wreak havoc within the earth. And that brings us to ayah number 61. So as we always do within these sessions, I'll read the Arabic of the ayah. After that, I'll share what a translator has written on the ayah, the translation of the ayah, and then we'll go into a further discussion upon the ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ قُلْتُمْ يَا مُوسَى لَن نَصْبِرَ عَلَىٰ طَعَامٍ وَاحِدٍ فَدْعُ لَنَا رَبَّكَ يُخْرِجْ لَنَا مِمَّا تُنْبِتُ الْأَرْضُ مِنْ بَقْلِهَا وَقِثَّائِهَا وَفُومِهَا وَعَدَسِهَا وَبَصَلِهَا قَالَ أَتَسْتَبْدِلُونَ الَّذِي هُوَ أَدْنَى بِالَّذِي هُوَ خَيْرٌ اهْبِطُوا مِصْرًا فَإِنَّ لَكُمْ مَا سَأَلْتُمْ وَضُرِبَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الذِّلَّةُ وَالْمَسْكَنَةُ وَبَاءُوا بِغَضَبٍ مِنَ اللَّهِ ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ كَانُوا يَكْفُرُونَ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ وَيَقْتُلُونَ النَّبِيِّينَ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ ذَلِكَ بِمَا عَصَوْا وَكَانُوا يَعْتَدُونَ. It's a very lengthy ayah. The translator writes for this particular ayah, ayah number 61, remember when you said, Moses, we cannot bear to eat only one kind of food. So pray to your Lord to bring out for us some of the earth's produce, its herbs and cucumbers, its garlic, lentils, and onions. He said, would you exchange better for worse? Go to Egypt. There you will find what you have asked for. They were struck with humiliation and wretchedness, and they incurred the wrath of God because they persistently rejected his messages and killed prophets contrary to all that which is right. All this was because they disobeyed and were lawbreakers. So that is the translation of the ayah that a translator has written. And so now we'll get into a discussion about this actual ayah and some of the lessons and the meaning of the ayah that we can unpack and that we can uncover, what is typically referred to as tafsir of the Quran. So first and foremost, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that wa'idh, remember qultum, when you said. Now, it's addressing it in the second person because it's basically telling that story. And it's also talking to the descendants of those same people and anyone else who would fall into the same trap that they would. Remember when you had said, O Musa, we cannot bear the same type of food. So they say, ta'am al-wahid, in one food. But even though we know that the Quran earlier said that it was two types of food, it was man wa salwa, but this is an expression in the Arabic language, which basically means that the same type of something, ma la yakhtalif wa la yatabaddal, something that does not change, something that does not alter. So they said, we cannot bear eating the same thing anymore. So first and foremost, this right off the bat shows you about a lack of gratitude. A lack of gratitude and being ungrateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what Allah has provided for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided for them food from the heavens, sending blessed food down from the heavens, and yet they are now expressing their discontent with food miraculously, divinely, without any effort on their part, being provided from the heavens. They're expressing their discontent with that. There's a lot that we can think about ourselves over here, that how often is it that we have we enjoy so many blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, we might live in a home. Think about what a blessing it is to have a roof over your head, to have a place to call home. And yet we become so ungrateful. Oh, I don't like this house anymore, and I want a better house, and I want a nice house. And we talk about having a dream house. The dream house is for the akhirah, is for paradise. But I'm talking to myself here, but hopefully everyone else can also reflect on this. Think about what a prevalent problem this is, of just this kind of boredom and becoming discontent with what we have and what we enjoy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they said, we can't bear to keep eating the same kind of food anymore. فَدْعُ لَنَا رَبَّكَ يُخْرِجْ لَنَا مِمَّا تُنْبِتُ الْأَرْضُ مِنْ بَقْلِهَا. So then they said, pray to your Lord to bring out for us what the earth produces. Now there's a little bit of a note here. We know that everything that is in existence is created by Allah. It's created by God. So when they say that the earth produces, that's basically referring to the sabab, what we call in the Arabic language, the sabab. The musabbibul asbab, the one who makes the asbab, the means to something, the one who activates the means, is of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no doubt about that. So Allah is the one who provides. But there is sometimes an intermediary. There is some kind of a means through which something comes into existence. Like parents are the means to a child coming into this world and into existence. So that's where it's basically referring to the idea, what the earth produces, even though the earth, of course, is also subject completely to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and is helpless before God. And then they specifically named the kind of things that they were asking for. So the first thing they said was baqliha. Now the word baqal, as you heard in the translation as well, it basically refers to any kind of vegetation, anything that grows from the ground. And specifically, a lot of times it refers to more green kind of things. And then they, furthermore, they named, they enumerated waqithaiha. Qitha basically refers to cucumbers and things of that sort, squash and cucumbers and things of that nature. Wafumiha, which specifically refers to garlic. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, he tells us that this refers to garlic. Wa'adasiha, adas refers to lentils. Wabasaliha, and onions. Now, someone might find it a little bit interesting or even peculiar maybe, that the Quran is enumerating these kinds of things, specific things, vegetables and vegetation that they're asking for and that they're demanding. But there's wisdom in mentioning these things. Number one, the wisdom in mentioning it is just talking about, you know, detailing everything that grows from the earth, because there's a subtle note to us right there as well to appreciate how much sustenance Allah has provided upon the earth. Secondly, it's also mentioning these things for us to be able to note these are the things that they wanted in lieu of, in exchange of, as we're going to see in the statement of Musa alayhi salam, in exchange of, in lieu of what they were already receiving. And that makes it even more baffling. So then Musa alayhi salam, as you can imagine, he responds to them, قَالَ أَتَسْتَبْدِلُونَ الَّذِي هُوَ أَدْنَى بِالَّذِي هُوَ خَيْرٌ. That, so first and foremost, I forgot to also mention, they ask Musa alayhi salam to pray that Allah provides them these things. And in that, it even shows you, and this is kind of showing the spiritual, dissonance, the cognitive dissonance, the spiritual dissonance that they suffered from and that many of us might suffer from as well. They're asking the Prophet Musa alayhi salam to pray for it because they recognize the fact that he's a prophet. And they know that his du'as and his prayers are accepted. But in spite of that, as we're going to see, they continue to conduct themselves the way that they do. They continue to be belligerent and disobedient and disrespectful and ungrateful. And that is something very, very profound that we need to make a note of. That sometimes, you know, just simply our lip service of what we believe or what we acknowledge is simply not enough. But there comes a point in a time, as we're going to see in ayah number 62, where our actions also have to meet our words. Our actions also have to align with what we're saying. So Musa alayhi salam, very reasonably, he responds to them that أَتَسْتَبْدِلُونَ الَّذِي هُوَ أَدْنَى بِالَّذِي هُوَ خَيْرٌ. Are you basically asking to exchange that which is less and give, you're asking for that which is less and give up that which is better, that which is good? So you're exchanging something so, meager in exchange for something so remarkable, food from the heavens, right? Al-mannu wa salwa, sweet, and these quail, these birds. And you're asking to exchange that meat and sweets for these vegetables that you'll have to grow and cultivate and work for when Allah is providing this to you as a gift from the heavens. And at that point in time, Musa alayhi salam prays for them, says, okay, fine, if that's what you want, then that's what you want. And the instruction comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, اِهْبِتُوا مِصْرًا فَإِنَّ لَكُمْ مَا سَأَلْتُمْ. That now the translator had basically said, enter into Egypt, there you will find what you are asking for. Some other commentators of the Quran say that it doesn't necessarily have to be Egypt itself that's being referred to as Misr, that is the name of Egypt. But the word Misr more linguistically also does mean any kind of region or area. So it could also just mean enter into this particular region and you'll find there whatever it is that you are asking for. And this is kind of the straw that broke the camel's back. This is like their last indiscretion that's being mentioned here. And there were many indiscretions that were mentioned previously. They worshipped a calf. After Musa alayhi salam led them away from Fir'aun and the tyranny of the Pharaoh and his people, and the sea parted and they passed through the Red Sea, the floor of the Red Sea. And they crossed on over to the other side and Pharaoh and his army entered in and the sea collapsed on them and they all drowned and perished and they witnessed this with their own two eyes. They saw the miracle of Moses, Musa alayhi salam, with his staff turning into a snake and back into a staff. And then when they were told to enter into Jerusalem, they behaved disrespectfully. Well, prior to that, Musa alayhi salam went to the mountain of Tur because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala summoned him there where he gave him the Torah. And while he was gone, this troublemaker individual, Samiri, came and tricked many of them into worshipping a golden calf. Shirk, after everything they had seen and been through. And then they worshipped this golden calf. And when Musa alayhi salam comes back and he tells them, what have you done? This is terrible. This is, crossed every single line. And then they're finally told that you can still repent and you can still make up for this, but the death penalty will be imposed upon those who committed the shirk. And then they said, no, we need to plead our own case and hear this verdict from God himself. So then Musa alayhi salam takes a group of their leaders, 70 people, to the mountain of Tur. And when they arrive there, then they say, no, we're not going to accept anything you say, Moses, until we see God with our own two eyes. Very disrespectfully, they say, we look at God in the face. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala struck them with a calamity and they all died and perished. Prophet Musa alayhi salam, he made dua and he said, oh Allah, don't destroy all of us because of the foolish amongst us. If I go back and these people have died, they're going to blame me for killing them. So then Allah brings them back to life. And then after that, Allah tells him to enter into Jerusalem, and enter into Baytul Maqdis, Masjid Aqsa, the holy land, the sacred place. And he says, when you enter in, lower your head and ask God for forgiveness. And they drag their behinds on the ground, saying that, give us wheat, almost making a mockery and a joke of the prayer that they were told to do. Repeated offense after offense after offense. The constant disrespect to Musa alayhi salam. They slandered the Prophet Harun alayhi salam. And so this continued on. And finally, now when they're receiving all this blessing from Allah, then again they express ingratitude. We want to eat the same thing every day. Who cares if it's, you know, the best food that humanity's ever witnessed and consumed? We're tired of it. We want something different. We want something new. So finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, after all of this, وَضُرِبَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الذِّلَّةُ وَالْمَسْكَنَةُ, that basically humiliation and poverty and desperation, humiliation and desperation was struck upon them. And the word that's used, ضُرِبَتْ, is usually the word that is used for pitching a tent. The ضُرِبَتْ الْخَيْمَةُ, because the tent covers and encompasses everything and everyone that is inside the tent. So in this way, it says that they were covered within humiliation and desperation, that basically became their condition and state. وَبَاءُوا بِغَضَبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ, and they basically were left only with the wrath and the anger of God from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained, ذَلِكَ, all of this was why? بِأَنَّهُمْ, because كَانُوا يَكْفُرُونَ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ, they constantly were ungrateful and constantly rejected the signs and the blessings of Allah. They were constantly ungrateful for the blessings of Allah, and they constantly rejected the signs of Allah, the signs of God. Number two, وَيَقْتُلُونَ النَّبِيِّينَ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ, and they would kill prophets unjustly. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says unjustly. There can never be any justification for the killing of a prophet. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says unjustly, to emphasize and to highlight that this was purely criminal behavior on their part. What is this in a reference to? There's many, many different stories and instances. However, we very authentically know from the Quran and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that they murdered, they killed Zakariya alayhi salam and Yahya alayhi salam. They killed Zakariya and Yahya alayhi salam. That when they didn't like what they were preaching, they didn't want to listen to them. The followers who were from Bani Israel, they lashed out against them and they murdered them and they killed prophets. And the Prophet of Allah, Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, our messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he actually tells us in a narration narrated by Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu in the book of Imam Ahmad, the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, it says, أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ عَذَابًا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, the most severely punished people on the day of resurrection, رَجُلٌ قَتَلَهُ نَبِيٌ, a man who was killed at the hands of a prophet. It mentions that specifically because prophets were such compassionate and merciful and just people, they would dare not ever lift a finger against anyone. But somebody who went to such an extreme that they were killed at the hands of a prophet, they will be the most severely punished people in the hereafter. أَوْ قَتَلَ نَبِيًا, or they killed a prophet. Anyone who killed the prophet will be amongst the most severely punished people on the day of resurrection. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all from the punishment of the life of the hereafter. There's an interesting little note that Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma mentions, and also Al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullahu ta'ala has also mentioned this, that لم يقتل نبي قط من الأنبياء إلا من لم يؤمر بقتال وكل من أمر بقتال نصر. Every single prophet that was killed by their people was only simply because they did not have permission from God to be able to retaliate against the people. But the prophets who had permission from Allah to be able to fight against the oppressors and to be able to retaliate against the wrongdoers, then they were helped by God and they were not allowed to be killed by these oppressors. And like our messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was given the ability to be able to defend themselves and to fight against their enemies after they migrated to Medina. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not killed by any of the enemies in the battlefield, but the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always came to the aid and the rescue of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So going back to the ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this humiliation and desperation was unleashed upon them because they were ungrateful for this. They disbelieved in the signs of God. They were ungrateful for the blessings of Allah. They killed prophets. They went that far in their stubbornness and in their wretchedness. ذَلِكَ بِمَا عَصَوْا. This was because they disobeyed Allah. It fundamentally comes back to the idea of that disobedience. And that's what we talked about in this passage where Allah talks about all the criminality and the criminal behavior of Bani Israel. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enumerates many of His blessings upon them. And that is because we talked about this numerous times in the previous sessions, that gratitude leads to faith and belief. The seed of belief, iman, faith is gratitude. And so that's why it is so profoundly beneficial to spend time reflecting upon the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we enjoy, that we benefit from. But they were disobedient. They were disobedient, and they were disobedient because they were fundamentally ungrateful. وَكَانُوا يَعْتَدُونَ. And then one thing is for somebody to be disobedient. But then it's another thing for that disobedient person to become more and more and more entrenched within their disobedience, within their stubbornness, within their rebelliousness, until they get to a point where they start to just cross every single line. They cross all lines and all limits, and they transgress to an extreme, extreme degree. وَكَانُوا يَعْتَدُونَ. And that's what they constantly did. That's what they continuously did. And so that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this terrible fate was put upon them, and they were afflicted in this terrible way. Now, so before we actually move on to the next ayah, because the next ayah now will transition a bit, there's a couple of interesting points that the scholars point out that we learn from this particular ayah. Number one, first and foremost, like I had said earlier, this ayah tells us about that there is a fundamental part of the nature of a human being that is very ungrateful, and that will bore of even the greatest blessings. And that's why we have to constantly maintain keeping it in check. And we have to constantly keep creating that correct perspective so that we do not fall prey to that lower part of the human nature. Number two, it talks about a lot of the food that they asked for. And it seems like Musa alayhi salam was disappointed with them. And he was reprimanding them for asking for those items of food, right? Vegetation, greenery, vegetables, cucumbers and garlic and lentils and onions, right? And so that could lead somebody to the idea that, is there something wrong with those kinds of foods? Are those items not good things to eat? So the scholars tell us that no, absolutely no such thing. Those are all permissible things to eat. They are completely fine. They are completely permissible. We have clear evidences. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, سَخَّرَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Right, that Allah has made available to you for your benefit and for your use everything that is in the heavens and everything that is in the earth. So it is all permissible and it is all beneficial. And we even like for a person to be able to eat. And we even find evidence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam consuming many of these types of things. Like for instance, it talked about cucumbers, right? That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, actually the hadith of Shama'il tell us that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was quite fond of squash and cucumbers and these kinds of things. So there's nothing wrong with eating them at all. There is a slight little note, however, that when it comes to things like garlic especially and even onions, that because of the smell that it could create when a person eats it, we are taught manners and etiquette by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, public etiquette about how to consume these kinds of things and to be mindful when we are consuming these things. There's a very well-known narration, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhu, a very illustrious companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who has narrated hundreds of ahadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says that the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during the time of Khaybar, the battle of Khaybar and the conquest of Khaybar, they found garlic and they consumed garlic. And when they did that, and the breath of the people Basically, you could tell that they had eaten garlic. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ayyuhan nas, O people, innahu laysa li tahrimu ma ahalla Allah." He said, "O people, I am not allowed to make something that God made permissible. I'm not allowed to make it impermissible. I'm not allowed to prohibit eating and consuming something that God has made permissible, halal. وَلَكِنَّهَا شَجَرَةٌ أَكْرَهُ رِيحَهَا." But the Prophet ﷺ said, this is a kind of vegetation, a kind of food that I am not fond of the smell that it creates, or the smell that comes from a person's mouth when they eat it and when they consume it. And the companions of the Prophet ﷺ saw that he would never eat garlic. So they started to worry that maybe it's impermissible, maybe we shouldn't be eating it either. And the Prophet ﷺ said, no, it's okay, it's permissible for you. وَلَكِنْ أُنَاجِي مَنْ لَمْ تُنَاجِي. The Prophet ﷺ said that I converse with creation that you do not converse with. He was talking about the angels. And he said, the angels, because of talking to the angels, receiving divine revelation, I prefer not to have that kind of smell coming from my mouth. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ was very particular about siwak and oral and dental hygiene. And the Prophet ﷺ's breath always smelled very, very fresh. So nonetheless, while that little bit of a note is there, so that's why the scholars say, and there's a hadith about this as well, that if somebody has consumed garlic or something that creates a very strong smell from their mouth, and then they're going to the masjid, the house of Allah, that they should basically brush their teeth or freshen their breath up before they go to the masjid, because it's not appropriate. But nonetheless, it's still absolutely permissible. The other thing that I also wanted to mention that the scholars take from this particular ayah is that these people wanted certain kinds of food. And desiring certain kinds of food, now how they went about it was what is the problem. But just having a want or a desire for certain kinds of food, preferring certain foods over others, as long as we do not criticize the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we never show ingratitude to Allah, but having a preference for certain kinds of food over another is again, once again, absolutely permissible. There's nothing wrong with that. It is not problematic at all. In fact, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he used to like sweet things. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was very fond of honey. He liked dates, he liked cucumbers, he liked squash. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to like cool water. If somebody could bring him water that was cooled down like in a clay pot and bring it to him, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would enjoy it very, very much. There was a Sahabi who had a garden, and he had a well in his garden that had very good, clean, cool water, and the Prophet ﷺ was very fond of going there, making wudu there, drinking that water, and praying there in that garden. So there's nothing wrong with having preference. The idea is about not being ungrateful and not complaining and never being disrespectful towards the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we'll proceed on to ayah number 62. In ayah number 62, the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Inna alladhina amanu walladhina hadu wan nasara was-sabiina man amana billahi wal yawmil akhir wa 'amila salihan falahum ajruhum 'inda rabbihim wa la khawfun 'alayhim wa la hum yahzanun." So the translator writes for this particular ayah number 62, that the Muslim believers, the Jews, the Christians, and the Sabians, all those who believe in God and the last day and do good, will have their reward with their Lord. No fear for them, nor will they grieve. There will be no fear upon them, nor will they grieve. So this particular ayah number 62, seems like it's transitioning a bit. And the scholars explain, the Mufassirun, the scholars of Tafsir, they explain that because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been telling us about these people who did all these things wrong, and they made all these terrible mistakes, that whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about punishment, evil, wrongdoing, all these terrible things that people do, and therefore the punishment that they receive as a consequence of that. There's a balance within the Quran, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then always also tells us what is the other side of the story, what is the flip side of the coin, what is the other example, that if people do good and people believe and people are righteous and people are grateful and people are honest and they have integrity and decency, that they will also receive the blessings and the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. So that's what this ayah is talking about particularly here. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, that those who believe, وَالَّذِينَ هَادُوا, and also those who were from the Jewish people, هَادُوا, Yahud. So this is talking about the people from the followers of the Prophet Musa alayhi salam, that those people, when Nasara, the followers of Isa alayhi salam, was Sabi'een. And the Sabians, the Sabi'een that it's talking about here, the Sabians, there's a lot of discussion about who these people exactly were. Some say that it was a faction of the Jews. Some say that they were an off, kind of a spin-off, a faction of the Christians. Some say that they had kind of mixed beliefs of some of the Jewish and the Christian tradition. Some say that while they were primarily Christian, they were kind of an offshoot of the Christian community who were monotheistic, but yet they still engaged in superstitious beliefs and behavior and conduct in regards to the stars and, you know, horoscopes and astrology and things of that nature. Ultimately, Imam Al-Qurtubi rahimahullahu ta'ala, after mentioning more than a dozen different opinions as to who these Sabians were, at the end of the day, he basically says, we don't concretely know. We just know that they were some kind of monotheistic people who basically were an offshoot of the Jewish or the Christian community. So they might have been Unitarians or something of that sort or nature. Wallahu ta'ala alam, Allah knows best. But nonetheless, the purpose of mentioning that is it's saying that it doesn't matter where you came in history or where your background leads to, where you can trace your ancestors to, what community you originally came from or belonged to. If man amana billahi wal yawmil akhiri wa amila salihan, if you believe in God, you believe in the last day, the day of judgment, and then you do righteous deeds. Three things, right? It mentions you believe in Allah, you believe in the life of the hereafter, life after death, and you do righteous deeds. Your actions are good. Your character is good. Your behavior is good and obedient to Allah and compliant with the legislation from God. Then, فَلَهُمْ أَجْرُهُمْ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ, that specifically reserved for them is a profound reward with their Lord. وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ, there will be no fear upon them in terms of what lies ahead. وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ, and nor will they ever grieve what they left behind, because they will always be moving on to better and more amazing things. The life of the hereafter will be so much better than anything that they left behind in the life of this world. And I know that right now is a time of a lot of struggle and difficulty and you know, confusion and distress for people. I'll mention one particular hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that on the day of judgment, the Prophet ﷺ says, somebody who lived the life of extreme distress and difficulty will be just given a glimpse of the blessings and the bliss of paradise, and that person will say, I never experienced any difficulty. All of that will be completely forgotten just because of how remarkable the bliss and the happiness of paradise will be. And similarly, a person who lived the most luxurious, self-indulgent life in the life of this world, the most pleasurable life you can imagine, they will be given a glimpse of the fire of hell and the torment and the punishment and the anguish in hell. And that person will say that I've never experienced any kind of happiness in my life. It'll pale in comparison and it'll be completely extinguished by it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from the punishment, and may Allah make us all amongst the people of paradise. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. So now that is what the ayah is saying. So now let's exactly understand here. There's one big particular question that occurs here. The verse seems to be saying that those who believe, meaning the Muslims, and those who are from the Jewish people, the Christian people, or the Sabian people, if they believe in Allah, believe in life of the hereafter, and they do good deeds, then basically they're rewarded, and they're rewarded in the afterlife. So there's some confusion here, and a question arises here that is this basically saying that Islam, in our belief that believing in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, believing in the Quran is not absolutely necessary for najat, for salvation? Then the answer to that is no. That is not the message in the ayah. Yes, some folks have interpreted it in that sense. Not only myself, but the classical corpus and compendium of tafsir, all of classical Islamic scholarship does not agree with that particular interpretation. I personally don't agree with it either. But rather, then how do we exactly understand it? Why is Allah saying the Muslims and the Jews and the Christians and the Sabian, as long as they believe in these, or they do these three things, believe in God, believe in the hereafter, and do good, then all this reward awaits for them? Why is it basically set up in that way? So there's two things that we have to understand. Well, a few things. There's a few things you have to keep in mind. Number one, no one singular verse of the Quran speaks in isolation from the rest of the Quran. Once again, I will repeat myself. No one singular ayah of the Quran speaks in isolation separate from the rest of the entirety of the Quran. Rather, the Quran speaks as a whole. We have a holistic approach to the Quran. Al-Quran yufassiru ba'duhu ba'da. The Quran, part of it, parts of it complement other parts of it. Right? It all works together. Otherwise, if you take one verse in isolation, then the Quran in one place basically tells us that you only have to pray twice a day. Fajr and Asr. قَبْلَ تُلْعُوِ الشَّمْشِ وَقَبْلَ غُرُوبِيَا. Before the sun rises and before the sun sets. That's it. Done. Two prayers a day. We're finished. We're done. I'm not listening to anything else. No, of course. That's incorrect and that's wrong. إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ كَانَتْ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابًا مَوْقُوتًا. Prayer has its fixed mandated times. So there's another verse that tells us, أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِدُلُوكِ الشَّمْسِ. It tells us about Dhuhr prayer. So in that other verse, we had Fajr and Asr. Here we got Dhuhr prayer. And so we study the Quran holistically, not bits and pieces separated from one another. That's very, very problematic. There's a verse of the Quran that says, oh, there's some harm and there's also some good in wine, in intoxicants, in alcohol. We don't just take that verse and say, okay, fine, now it's permissible to drink wine or to drink alcohol. Absolutely not. You have to look at that verse and then combine it with the verse that says, إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرُ وَالْأَنْصَابُ وَالْأَزْلَامُ رِجِسٌ. مِنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ. It is filth. It is the act of Satan. فَجْتَنِبُوهُ. Stay completely away from it. It's not permissible. It's haram. So you have to look at the Quran holistically, number one. Number two is that the Prophet of Allah, Muhammad Rasulullah, what is his job? And I don't mean to use that word disrespectfully. I mean, what is his role? What did he come to provide for us? Why don't we look what the Quran says? In surah number 16, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ, and we have revealed the Quran to you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِلَ إِلَيْهِمْ, so that you can explain, expound, unfold, unpack for the people what has been sent to them. And so the job of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was to demonstrate, to explain, to elaborate on the Quran. إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا جَمْعَهُ وَقُرْآنَا فَإِذَا قَرَأْنَاهُ فَاتَّبِعَ قُرْآنَا ثُمَّ إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا بَيَانَهُ. We shall give you the explanation of the Quran to deliver to the people. And so the Quran says, أَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ. How many raka'at do we pray in each salah? Two in Fajr, four in Dhuhr, four in Asr, three in Maghrib, four in Isha. Where do we get this format from? We get it from the Prophet ﷺ. How do we know what to read in our prayer? The Quran says, وَآتُ الزَّكَاةِ. Give charity. Where do we get the details of charity from? From the Prophet ﷺ. The 2.5% and all of that, that comes from the Prophet ﷺ. وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنِ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا. The Hajj, mandate of the Hajj, and a couple of major points or pillars of the Hajj are mentioned in the Quran, but where do we learn the entire procedure of performing Hajj? خُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in authentic narration, he says, learn from me how to perform the Hajj, the rites and the obligations of Hajj. And so we do not take one verse and then isolate it from the rest of the Quran. And similarly, we do not take the Quran and separate it and rip it apart from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But we look at all of this holistically. And when we look at it holistically, then there are two meanings of this verse. There are two understandings of this verse that we are able to achieve. First and foremost, it's talking about that whether you were born into a Muslim family, or you were born into a Jewish family, or you were born into a Christian family, or you were born into a Sabian family, or any other family for that matter, if you will believe in Allah and believe in the life of the hereafter and do good righteous deeds, then you will have salvation. So it's more so talking about the background where you come from, the people that you come from. All right? The second way that we also understand it is that it's talking to people at their respective times. It's saying Muslims now, just like the Jews before, just like the Christians before, just like the community of Musa alayhi salam before, just like the community of Isa alayhi salam before, and just like the Sabian community before, at their time, just like to you now, Muslims, at this time, as long as you continue to believe in Allah and believe in the life of the hereafter and do good righteous deeds, and you will have this reward in the life of the hereafter and you will attain salvation. Now, there's one other little question that arises from this particular ayah and verse, and that is, well, it doesn't talk about believing in the prophets, let alone the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It didn't talk about the Quran and all the other scriptures. So where did all of that go? Do we just have to believe in one God and believe that there is a hereafter and then just do good deeds and that's it? We don't have to believe in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Once again, you cannot separate one part of the Quran from the rest of the Quran. We already talked about that. And so that automatically will remedy that, and that will address that concern and that question. Furthermore, there's even more elaboration on this, and that is the fact that the Quran has a particular style, what is called uslub, al-uslub al-Qur'ani, al-uslub al-baligh bil-Qur'an al-azim. The very, very eloquent style of the Qur'an. And this was based on the ancient Arabic style. And a lot of times things are summarized. So it basically says, while you're, you know, when it comes to the things you interact with in this world, you believe in Allah. But then what does Allah tell you to believe? He tells you to believe in the prophets. He tells you to believe in the angels. He tells you to believe in the scripture. He tells you to believe in predestination. And then the life of the hereafter, and what does everything in the life of the hereafter entail? The day of judgment, reckoning, accounting, paradise, and hell. So you see, in that way, just the top headline item is mentioned, and everything that falls under that headline item is automatically included. So many places in the Quran it says, pray and give charity, pray and give charity, pray and give charity. We know we have to fast in the month of Ramadan. We know we have to give sadaqatul fitr in Ramadan. We don't question that. Why? Because pray and give charity are being mentioned as the headline items and everything that falls under them. All other acts, prayer and all other acts of physical worship, like fasting. Giving charity and all other acts of financially doing good, monetarily doing good, like giving zakatul fitr and all the other kinds of things, making a sacrifice at Eid al-Adha and so on and so forth. So everything falls underneath that. And so that's why those specific things are not mentioned. And as I had mentioned previously, that we don't separate one part of the Quran from the other part of the Quran. Very clearly in Surah Al-Anfal, Surah number 8, Ayah number 38, Allah says, قُلْ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, tell those people who reject Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, إِن يَنْتَهُوا, that if they stop their opposition to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, يُغْفَرْ لَهُمْ مَا قَدْ سَلَفْ, God will forgive everything that has transpired before. So had believing in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam not been a requirement, not been necessary, then why is Allah saying that very, very clearly in another verse of the Quran? And lastly and finally, as a general reflection upon this particular ayah, I wanted to say before we concluded that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a general lesson that we can take from this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us that the foundation of success in this life and the next, the foundation and the basis of salvation is believing in Allah properly and appropriately and acting on the mandates of that iman. Believing in Allah properly and then doing good. That is the foundation, that you have to have faith and you have to have good deeds and good action. Faith and action, faith and action, faith and action. And those are the pillars of success. Those are the pillars of salvation. And lastly and finally, this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminding us about the story that we read and the people of the past that we read about, that had they corrected their ways, there was still hope for them. And we can all sit here today and reflect on this as well. That I know many of us might feel like we've strayed very far from the path, that we maybe kind of lost our way. There are moments during our day or while we lie down at night where we feel very regretful and remorseful for how we've lived our lives. That maybe we feel like we haven't done what we should have done, what we were supposed to do. But despair is never the answer. لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله. That من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر وعمل صالحا. Reaffirm. In that moment, when you have that realization, you have that thought, do not let despair come in. That is the work, that is the job of shaitan. But rather, turn to Allah, reaffirm your faith and belief in Allah and everything Allah has told you to believe in, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Quran, the Book of Allah. Think about the life of the hereafter and make it a goal, make it an objective that from this point on forward, I will work towards the success of the life of the hereafter and I will live a life of consciousness that how I conduct myself in this life will echo in the afterlife. And I will do good. I will do good. I will strive to do good. We're all human beings. To err is human. We will make mistakes. But we will repent from our mistakes and we will learn from our mistakes and we will do better and we will do good. And that will lead us to فَلَكُمْ أَجْرُهُمْ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ, a profound reward with our Lord. وَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ, we'll never have anything to fear of what lies ahead. وَلَهُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ, and we will not grieve anything that we left behind in the life of this world. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability to practice everything we've said and heard. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to read and to learn and to understand the Quran, the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah bless us with a relationship with the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah make us from the Ahlul Quran, whom Ahlullahi wa khasatu, the people of the Quran who are the people of God and the select people of God. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to understand the Quran. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the ability to practice what is in the Quran. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive all of our sins and allow us to start a new beginning going forward. Amin ya Rabbil Alameen. Jazakumullahu khairan. Barakallahu feekum. Thank you very much, everyone, for listening and those who are tuning in. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this particular, moment that we're in, this trial, this tribulation, easier for us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant health to those who are sick. May Allah forgive the sins of the Muslims who have passed. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect everyone's families. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remove this calamity from us as soon as possible, healthy and safe and sound with our iman intact. Amin ya Rabbil Alameen. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I know that the lesson kind of went on for a little while, but nonetheless, while I am on here and some folks are on here, I just want to see if anybody had any kind of questions. I don't mind answering a few questions for just a few minutes. It's about 8 minutes till nine, at which time I'm going to go pray Isha, inshallah, with my family. You know, this kind of situation that we're in with a lot of the social distancing and, everyone's kind of staying indoors and staying home and limiting their interaction and exposure and whatnot. One of the things that I found very helpful is to kind of have these Iqama times and prayer times with the family. It helps kind of have some kind of structure. And of course, it's a very beneficial opportunity. So inshallah, if anyone's got any questions for the next few minutes or so, inshallah, I can't promise I'll be able to answer your questions, but I can try, inshallah. And Safi is waving and he's clapping and I don't understand what's going on. I think he wants attention. Now he's giving me the peace sign. Very good. So for the folks who are on Facebook, we're also streaming live on Instagram. And as you can imagine, the people on Instagram are interesting. And so they keep on leaving emojis. Tahrim is on fire, apparently. You should call 911 for that. Dad joke. Very good. Anybody on Facebook as well, if they got any questions? I know that a lot of the folks that might be watching on Facebook particularly are from our South Lake community. Honestly, subhanAllah, may Allah make it easy. It's a weekly visit I really, really look forward to, coming there to the masjid and meeting, you know, the brothers and sisters. And it's a house of Allah. It's near and dear to all of our hearts. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alleviate this from us very, very soon. And so that we're able to congregate again in the masjid, in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, safe and sound, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. So for all the families, all the brothers and sisters, all the folks from the South Lake community who are tuning in, hang in there, inshallah. I definitely miss seeing everybody. And hopefully, inshallah, soon. We have hope in Allah and we pray to Allah that very soon we'll be able to meet and congregate again, inshallah. Somebody asked a couple of questions here. What's the recommendation for Ramadan for community leaders to maintain their Jamaat's involvement? I'm assuming you're asking about in light of the current situation. That's a very, very good question, and I'm not dodging your question, but what I will say is this whole situation is so overwhelming. Let's kind of just take one day at a time and one week at a time. And I promise, you'll be able to come back here. And I will, as the month of Ramadan approaches, if we're still in the same situation, I promise, inshallah, we'll have some very good constructive conversations. Qalam overall is doing, putting together a whole agenda and a lot of discussions and a lot of programs. So myself, Mufti Kamani, Sheikh Mikhail, Ustad Abdurrahman, Murphy, from all of us, inshallah, Usada Fatima, Usada Atifa, you'll be hearing from all of us, and we will talk about how to make the month of Ramadan more productive if we find ourselves in that situation. If we start stressing ourselves out thinking about it right now, it's going to become very overwhelming. I only say that because I'm having to manage it myself, the anxiety myself, and for the sake of my family. So just sharing the advice that has been beneficial for me, myself. Let me see. I wasn't scrolling through the comments here. How frequent will your classes be during this quarantine period? So this class, this tafsir class, this is a weekly occurrence. So we do this every single Tuesday. So every Tuesday between Maghrib and Isha, we'll have this tafsir class, and we just keep on continuing into Surah Al-Baqarah. And then furthermore, we are putting together a whole plan and agenda that we'll be sharing here and posting here. So please keep checking back on here about, we're going to start having daily lessons on here and on the Qalam Facebook page and the Qalam Instagram account and things like that as well. So inshallah, just keep tuned to that. Keep an eye on that, inshallah. And we'll have a whole lot more for y'all. So Brother Yusri, mashallah, one of our beloved South Lake community leaders, is saying that should we consider having prayers with a few people practicing social distancing? To be very, very honest, I will defer that question to the health and medical experts. And that's not me dodging it. It's just very important to be very, very serious about these kinds of things. So I will leave that to our health and medical experts, inshallah. Let's see here. All right. There's a whole lot more comments on Facebook, but I'm not going to address them because they're from my sister and my brother-in-law trolling me on Facebook. Yes. Somebody posted a question if men are allowed to wear wedding rings, and if so, what type? No need to apologize for the randomness of the question. It's a good question. Men are absolutely allowed to wear wedding rings. The Prophet ﷺ had a ring. The only prohibited thing is gold. Men are not allowed to wear gold. There are some other opinions or narrations about other kinds of iron or steel or things like that, but those are not authentic narrations. Those are not strong opinions. As long as it's not gold, men are allowed to wear it. I'm just trying to see if there's... Teenagers, or anyone for that matter, who might not be able to fast in the month of Ramadan and they feel left out, know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows your situation better than you do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala values you, you, and your faith and your iman and your belief. So pray and read Quran and make dhikr and find comfort and solace in the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves you, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you much, much more reward. Unfortunately, Instagram is saying in 10 seconds it's going to cut off. So I'm sorry if I couldn't answer any more questions. Inshallah, we'll do more sessions next time. We'll be doing more sessions, so please come on back and you can ask your questions then. All right, inshallah, I'm going to log off of Facebook as well. Jazakumullah khairan, everyone, for tuning in. Barakallahu feekum. And inshallah, we'll be having more classes and lessons and Q&As and discussions on here. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.